Mr. Edinburgh, and greetings to everybody from our home in Kansas City. People send their greetings, and my wife wishes she could be here. It's just a lot going on at our house right now, and probably a little wiser to stay home, but she missed seeing you, but I was able to make it with my grandson, Parker, so we enjoyed the trip down to get to see everybody. I think I may be able to help Mr. Mascaret already. I know there's no ramp. My chickens have the same problem at the farm, my little play farm property. So what they do is they flap their hands when they come up there. So maybe you can try that and just jump right up there. But hopefully there's a little more inspiration in today's message than that. What I want to speak about today is a topic we're all familiar with. And there are many views about how to worship God, ways to worship God, practices to worship God. One of the daily Bible verses for last week that I got off the members page, the daily reading, it reminded us that God warns us not to try to worship Him according to our own ideas, our own ways, our own way of doing things. He tells us clearly how He wants to be worshiped in His revealed word, the Holy Bible. We have directions how we should worship God. So today, we will look at worshiping God from His word. The title of the sermon I prepared today is True Worshipers. You may recognize that from a scripture in the book of John, in John 4:22-23 that we will go to later. But this is where the title came from, True Worshipers. Let's look at the definition of worship, defining worship, and the outline we will use today to look through God's word. This is the definition I got. I got this from my phone, and it gave credit to Oxford Languages. The definition for worship, first of all, is that it is a noun and a verb, which applies very much to worshiping God. As a noun, it's a feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. The similar words are reverence or revering. As a verb, it's to show reverence, to show adoration for a god, for a deity, or to honor with religious rites. For an outline of what we're going to talk about today, I have picked 4 points, though you may choose to combine as a list the middle two and one side for true worship, one for false. But point number one is to worship causes division in today's world. Point number two will be we will look at false worship and go through just a few scriptures that define for us what false worship is. Point number three being true worship. And the Bible is full of ways for true worship. We will just pull out a few points. And then for a finishing point, point number four, I want to look at the end result of true worship and look at what our goals are, what we should be growing into by true worship. So let's go back, if you would, go back with me to book John 4, and we'll look at verses 22 to verses 24. John 4, verse 22. This is following the story and part of the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And we're going to look at the worship part today. In verse 22, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." She had brought the point up of the division that occurred between Samaritan worship and Jewish worship, so much so to the point that Jewish people would not talk to Samaritan people, would not relate with Samaritan people. And they had different ideas about worship, about where to worship, and many other things. In verse 23, it tells us, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." So we see the true worshipers, where the title came from. They will worship in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. So the first key in true worship that we will discover and a point to bring out from these verses is that God is seeking people to worship him. He desires us to worship him. He wants that relationship. Just as we heard in the sermonette today, God won't forsake us conditionally. We can have sins. We can have those problems. And we can be the ones that can cause God to forsake us. But he's seeking that relationship with us. And then verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So I'll check my notes, make sure I bring out all the points I wanted to there. Worshiping in spirit and truth, it can be explained a little further. I have written in my Bible, just a few chapters over, it talks about spirit, John 6 and verse 63. John 6 and verse 63. Skipped a page in my Bible. There we go. It tells us, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. So the words that the Messiah taught, the words that he said, they were the spirit. That's very important that we learn how to worship God from the word of God, from the things the Messiah said while he was in human form, walking this earth as Jesus, and the things that he revealed in the word of God in the Bible. That is worshiping in spirit. And then we're all familiar with truth. From the prayer in John 17, 17, and I'll just take a little time to read that and point that out. John 17 and verse 17, Christ is praying, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So once again, as we worship in spirit and truth, there's a tie-in to the word of God. And our worship needs to be based on truth. As we think about point number one, and we will get into that. We see truth as a big factor. Many worship ways of worshiping in this world, ways of claiming to follow Jesus are not from the Word of God. They're as our teacher tells us, they're traditions, they're habits, they're their idea of how to worship God. And we will review a few of those when we get to those points. God's word tells us how to please him. That's what should be important to us. It tells us what upsets him, and it gives things that are abominations to him, things that we need to avoid. Let's look at Hebrews 11:6 before we get started on the points. And it tells us one of the foundational things that we need to have. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. When we worship God, when we adore God, when we revere God, we are seeking to please God. We need to have that faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to God, one of the first foundational things, must believe that he is. When it talks about believing God is, then we also have to realize God is our creator, God is our master, and God knows what's best for us. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So diligently seeking God is part of worshiping God in a proper way. And we've seen that's through the word of God that we know how to worship God. We diligently seek that and strive for that. And there is a reward for that, and we look forward to that. True worship will involve knowing about God and understanding what he hates, things that are abominable to him. They are the enemies of true worship. Let's look at in the foundation. Proverbs 6 is very clear about things that God does hate. Scripture we all know very well. And they're little pitfalls and enemies that are so easy to fall into that, as Mr. Beadle talked about, falling into sin or checking ourselves, when we feel forsaken, it's easy to develop some of these human traits that God hates. They're listed in Proverbs 6 and verse 16. And they reveal an important thing because they reveal what's in your heart. And really, true worship is about what's in your heart. Diligently seeking God, that we read about in Hebrews 11, is from your heart seeking to please God. Developing that teachable heart. I saw a sermon message from here that you just went over a lot of that. And that teachable heart, what is required to truly worship God, is about what your heart is. And how we practice that worship, that is shown by pleasing God and by the actions we take. But let's look at Proverbs 6 in verse 16. Shows us the six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. They're the enemies of true worship. Verse 17, a proud look. That shows a heart of pride. Pride is something that pops into our lives so easily, causes us to forsake help, forsake teaching, forsake what we need because of pride. It gets in our way. It's an enemy in our worship. If it was mentioned, we don't want correction. We don't want reproof. We don't really want trials or problems. We would love to be in a comfort zone. That's a human way of looking at things. But pride can get in our way when we face problems. Do we try to solve them ourselves, or do we humbly seek God's help and listen and look for God's way to provide help for us? He promises that for us. Going on in verse 17, a lying tongue. God hates lies. We know Satan is the father of lies. We live in a world today that lying is very much accepted in sales, in business. You're shocked. You can't believe what you hear. You assume it's not really going to be that way. And that's the way the world operates today. Lies are hard to deal with. I did a lot of construction work, worked for contractors, various contractors, dealing with owners or people that we were working for. And there's a lot of times they may not be purposeful lies, but they weren't truthful about expectations of what can be done, what can be accomplished. The impossible, you know, with God, all things are possible. With construction workers, some things are not possible at a time. We always had the motto, if it's impossible, you know, if it's tough, we'll get it done. If it's impossible, give us another week or two. But truthfully, that's the way the world operates. And a lying tongue is something God hates. Truth is precious. And in this world, we grow to appreciate truth more and more because it's very rare. We look for truth in news. We look for truth for information, and you don't know who to trust. You know, we know God's word is truth, and that's what we know. And the rest of the things, we have to be humble. We have to trust God. We have to keep our eyes open, be watchful, because truth is disappearing. So a lying tongue is an enemy to true worship to God. Hands that shed innocent blood. That seems so far-fetched from what we would think is common life and things that we might run into. And yet in today's world, violence is rapidly increasing. The growth of gangs, not just inner cities, but suburbs everywhere, is growing and growing. And violence is just a statement of the way things are for them. And more, innocent people being killed through drug deals, through problems, through people driving drunk, many different things that cause innocents to die, that's an abomination to God. We have to guard against that. And God has a hatred for that and for support of that and accepting of a way of life that leads to that. Verse 18 continues, feet that are swift in running to evil. It's so odd, and we just went through an observance of Halloween tradition that people keep that is based on evil. I mean, the promotion of it as commercially and the movies that are put out, we're so entertained as people, as human people, by violence, by evil. It draws your mind in. You know, it's the dirty laundry that makes the news that we want to see. The facts going on, well, we don't really have time to put facts out there about information. We have too much dirty laundry to talk about, too much airing of evil and problems. And we're drawn to that. And if we don't watch, it'll suck us right in too. Something that is an enemy to true worship is running to that evil, studying that evil, researching that evil, dwelling on the evil that is growing more and more in the world around us. So that is another obstacle to true worship. Verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. Most of the time in the scriptures when you read this, and it's talking about court cases, people who for money will take bribes to slant a story or only tell part of a story or not tell the story at all. It's part of our legal system now. We went through that in elections of presidents, of hush money that's paid and things that go on. But a false witness who speaks lies is another obstacle to true worship. And it makes it hard for those who do have true worship and who are seeking true worship. Then it continues, and one who sows discord among brethren. You know, we've all had an experience of people who like on a workforce or different in religion, in families, in church groups, and discord is something that occurs in the world we live in. And God hates discord. Whenever there's arguments or problems, different ways of looking at things, we have to guard against causing discord among brethren. You know, it's not our job to convince everybody of what we believe or how we see God's scripture. That's not our job. Discord is something that God hates. And it's also easy to fall into or to make excuse for. We've all been through a lot in our journey as Christian worshipers, as worshipers of God. We've all been through a lot, and we will go through more. We constantly will. And we have to guard against that, against discord. That is another stumbling block. And it's always easy to make excuse for ourselves and say, well, I didn't mean it that way, or whatever. But it's something that Satan will use and that we really need to guard against. Our responsibility is to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So the first point that I listed that we will look at is that in the world today, in the world around us, religion or the practice of worship causes much division. That's a pretty easy statement to make. It's considered a taboo subject. If you want to have a nice Thanksgiving dinner, don't start talking religion. Don't start talking politics or don't attack their sport team. But obviously in today's world, that's a subject to avoid. It shouldn't be that way. And it wouldn't be that way if we were all humble people, if people didn't have pride. But that's not the way it is. It's a taboo subject. It causes division because we elevate our own ideas, our personal ideas, add to what God tells us true worship is, or what our responsibility in true worship is. So the first scripture we looked at the woman at the well pointed out some divisions that occur in worship and ways to worship. But let's look at go back to the book of Matthew and look at a few more in the gospel messages. In Matthew 10, and we'll look at verses 34 to 42. I want to get my clock out here. You get a little used to, the more you speak, you get a little used to time, but sometimes it's nice to know what the clock says. I actually was thinking about talking to our pastor. You know, the time changes tonight anyway, that maybe we could just go ahead and start that during sermon time, and I think we would all be happy, but I didn't get the permission to do that, so we will go ahead and go through the message. In Matthew 10, in verse 34, a statement is made by Christ. It says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That just doesn't seem right when we think about that physically, when we look at that and don't look about what Christ is teaching there, the point he is bringing out. In verse 36, it tells us, a man's enemies will be those in his own household. That all has to do with worship, how you worship and what you worship with the true God. You know, there are very few families seeking to worship God who don't experience divisions or have people in different places, different groups. At one time, we all felt like, well, there's only one place to be, one thing to do. And God hasn't worked that way. There are divisions. Someday that won't be. And when we humanly learn from that, when we grow past that, then we won't experience that. But the truth and the reality of worship today is that there are divisions. People see things through different eyes. Sometimes that's the way God works, leads them. They're responsible for following their own paths. When we look past our own experiences, our own personal lives, and look at religion in general, there's been much division. Wars fought over religion has been used in excuse. There is a battle for the minds of youth today that, you know, all worship or any God is negative. It's a creation of man. It's a battle that goes on to try to convince people that there is no God. You make up your own mind. I'm just as right as you. There isn't right or wrong. There's no foundation of God being a God. It's a battle going on, a division that is created to keep true worship from happening. And we have to guard against that. And it tells us here that is a function, that is a result of what happens in this world. It's hard to understand. It's hard to understand how that works. We have to trust God. We have to grow to let that happen. In verse 37, it says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So we get here kind of an explanation of what the meaning of what is being said. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, obviously, and God's word tells us, we have to love our sons and daughters. But the point of all this teaching is our number one, our submission, our humble heart has to be to Jesus Christ and God the Father and his way of living. We cannot let personal relationships, we cannot let personal family get in the way of that. God's way has to be number one over those physical things that we're so close to, that we love. It is a test of our hearts. It has to do with where is your heart? Verse 38, and he who does not take his cross or his burden and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So what is being taught there, what is in the word of God there for us, is what is our number one? Where is our heart? Where do we go with that? And here what is told is it's the same as seek first the kingdom of God. Easy to say, but those physical steps really require a lot of action. Many people, there are many teachings in God's word about worship, about the sower, the word of God going out, the seeds being planted, but there are stumbling blocks. This is a big stumbling block, and throughout my history and my relationship with people coming to search, to seek God, many times that is a big stumbling block is, well, I will have to give up being with my family and their worship because there is a division. You know, we don't want to involve ourselves in false worship as seekers of God, as true worshipers of God, and yet for many of our families, tradition is very important, and we'll talk about that more as we go through Scripture. But there is a division that occurs, and with true worship, a key point, a key foundation for all of true worship is wholehearted, 100% submission, seeking of God, a big part of that comes through with this teaching. That teaching continues. Let's look at Matthew 19, a little bit more at the first point of about the division that happens. Matthew 19, and we'll look at verses 16 to 26. It says in verse 16, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" So we're not the first to ask about true worship. True worship, what's required, what needs to happen. Verse 17, "So he said to him," the words of our Messiah, "'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" You know, that's ingrained in us. That's our understanding of the gospel message. We understand that. We seek to keep commandments. But to many people, keeping the commandments is a stumbling block. You have to worship in spirit and truth. You have to look at the word of God. Keeping the commandments is important. You will run into arguments from people who will tell you, well, it's all grace. It's all accepting Jesus. You don't have to do anything. If you think you have to do something, you're deceived. It tells us clearly in God's word. This young man is seeking that. What was he told? Keep the commandments. We know that. That's something we've been taught. We wouldn't be here if we didn't believe that. That's why we're here. But that's another stumbling block and a division in this world. And it's not true worship to not look at the word of God and not believe that. So let's continue on here. He said to him, "Which ones, which commandments?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness." He's listing the Ten Commandments, the commandments that God gave. "Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And here we see that Jesus could see the heart. Jesus had much more perception, much more understanding, and he could see what was the roadblock for this young man. He was seeking to follow God, but there were things getting in the way, and he went to the crux of the matter. And Jesus said to him in verse 21, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." I do want to point out that doesn't mean you should go sell everything you have. You understand that. But for this young man, that was the teaching. That was getting to the heart of the matter. And we can see that as you can continue on there. In verse 22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So there was a stumbling block that. We just had a split sermon message about idols. It had become an idol, the money, the wealth, something he trusted in, a stumbling block. We guard against that. I mean, it's not too hard to, I mean, we're watching the value of money disappear with inflation, with what's going on. And we realize we have to trust God. But it's a common stumbling block that we can fall into to try to rely and trust on that more than our heart being with God. We are responsible for doing what we can do. I'm not saying that, but it can be a stumbling block. We have to guard against that. And that's a matter that is in everybody's heart, not something we put a price tag on or look at and can deal with. But for this young man, that kept him, as we will see here. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had those great possessions. So it caused him to walk away from what he wanted, what he was seeking. He couldn't bear that cross, bear that load. It was too hard for him. And as we see here, we'll continue on a little bit. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And then in verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished. And it is astonishing because obviously, I know I look at life, I think as human beings and the life experiences we have, most of us would like to try to have a little more money to handle the life we face. And it should be easier. But the point is, it can get in the way. And what he's saying is, it's hard. We live in a rich country. We are spoiled people. We don't look at ourselves that way. We don't feel that way. We see people who have a lot more, but we have so much. And it's easy to fall in that trap. We're told here, it's hard to make it to the kingdom with that. But that's not the end of the story. And Jesus looked at them, and he said to them in verse 26, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's the key. Where is our focus? What is leading us? What is driving? What decisions do we make? Do we seek God's will, or do we seek, well, is that going to make me more money? And that's a key thing. I don't think any of us fall into that trap, but it's something we have to guard against. We have to be on guard against stumbling blocks to true worship, because that's what God is seeking. That's what God is wanting, true spirit and truth worship. So let's go on to the second point that I have for today. And what does God's word tell us about false worship? We've mentioned a few things already, but let's look at, I go to Mark 7. That's a memory verse I learned many years ago, but it points out that there's vain worship. There's worship that is not pleasing to God. And that the one that I go to is Mark 7, verses 5 to 9. To just bring out a few points about false worship that is not worship in spirit and truth. It says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So what men teach, and we have so many examples of that in the gospel message. The Pharisees and Sadducees were very religious people. They were very devout people, very sincere people. But their worship was vain because it was based on their own thinking, their own thoughts, their own doctrines. And they held them higher than what God said. They weren't seeking, diligently seeking, what God was desiring from his commandments. They were just seeking being known, being leaders, having power. Many things that the gospel message points out to us are stumbling blocks. And one thing about worship is that we all define our own worship. We have many tests that we all have of how we keep a Sabbath day. We decide. We review that. We look at that. We follow God's commands. But there are many walks in life, many decisions that are required, what we watch on TV, what we experience, what we get involved with, who our friends are. Young people especially face the struggle with who their friends are. Life teaches us many lessons, and young people learn those lessons, but we have to very much guard against being involved with wrong friends, wrong groups, wrong influences. We won't influence them, but they will influence us. They will affect how we worship, because worship is more than just coming to church. It is how we live our lives, being doers of what God teaches us. Worshiping in spirit and truth, keeping the commandments, requires actions, and that's what's required. So that was verse 7, and in verse 8 is an example of what he said, for laying aside the commandment of men, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And if we're not careful, we can become guilty of that. We can make our own traditions. We can see many examples of that. If you look at some worship in the world, there are very clear teachings in God's word. One that always stands out to me is call no man reverend. And yet many, many religious people have a tradition of calling their teachers REV, so-and-so. God's word says don't do that. Where is their heart? Is that true worship? And it's not. We have to be aware of that. It's not our job to condemn them, to go after them, to attack them, to argue with them, but we need to know the truth, and we need to worship in spirit and in truth. Many little things that are in God's word are so obviously against what God says in many other ways of worship. We need to analyze from God's word, from spirit and from truth. Let's look at another scripture that deals with false worship in Matthew 5. We'll look at verses 17 to 20. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. You know, a big teaching of Christianity and of religious people and people that will argue against us is that the law is done away, that it's all in your heart, that you can't do that. And very clearly here, it shows us that. And our young people need to know, it's not because it's our opinion, it's because it's what God's word says. Where do you put your trust? Where do you put your belief? If it's a comfort zone of, well, most people are doing this, it's nothing's wrong with that, then that's not what God's word says. And for young people, they have to come to that point to make up their minds about worship and about the teachings that we have lived many years a part of, because they're in God's word. That's the foundation. That's the foundation of true worship. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth will pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So it doesn't matter what we think, what we feel. And, you know, we are kind of conditioned in today's world when you talk to people. There isn't a right or wrong. This is my feeling, my belief system, my truth. That's not what it's about. And when we talk to people who disagree with us, it doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God's word said. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, what did Jesus say? You're going to be called least in the kingdom of God if you teach other people the law is done away. And yet many evangelistic people will go out and teach that and think they're serving God. We need to understand, and our young people need to grow to understand, that's not true worship of God. May not be their fault, they haven't been called, but we need to be aware that that's not the true worship. But whoever so does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not easy street to be called to follow God. It does make our life easier to deal with the problems that everybody faces, easier to handle the trials that come along, but it's not easy street. It requires action. It requires commitment. It requires a lot of work on our part to honestly look at our lives, to work on and diligently seek what God is doing for us, with us. How is God working with us? What does God want me to be doing? That should be something we really seek. I have to seek that a lot because I'm not smart enough to make a lot of the decisions about how my life is going to go. And I try to research, I try to think it out on what I know, knowledge I have, but the truth is I need God's help. Many of these things, I know what I can handle, I know what I can do, but we need to seek God's will. The example we have from our Savior was following God's will. He understood everything about God's will, his purpose here on the earth. He knew that. It's not that easy for me. I don't think it's that easy for you to determine what does God want me to do about this. It requires diligence. It requires wholeheartedly seeking God's will for our lives. It requires that heart that is wanting to be taught, wanting to be led by God. And we're on a path seeking that. And I think we're going to need that more and more. Let's look at Matthew 7, another teaching about that. Matthew 7, 21, another point about false worship from the teachings here, from the very word, the Spirit and the truth. Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, that's who will enter. You do the will. You seek that will. Then you take action on it. You do the will. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, taught in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Once again, a very foundation. What you're doing, how you're living, what you're choosing to obey and follow is a very key that is being looked for in true worship. We understand that. We, to the best of our ability, keep God's commandments, do all we can to seek that. But as it says here, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is doing that. We need to apply the proper test, the word of God. Look at that in true worship. We can also look back about where worship comes from in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 to 14. Many religious practices, many beliefs about worshiping God come from pagan customs. We know that. We know the holidays, where they came from. The world knows that. It doesn't matter to them. But the real question is, I don't like it. That doesn't matter. What does God say? What does God look at? Let's look at Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 14. And the title, chapter title there is Avoid Wicked Customs. Verse 9, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Don't practice worship in the way that other nations do, other teachings do. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, part of false religious worship, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or, you know, deals with spiritual understanding, seeking spirit learning. We live in a world today that really seeks that and follows that. Worship of demons is not a hidden thing anymore. And that's what is going on in the world around us. We have to guard against accepting little bits of that, being influenced by, oh, it's just a game, or it's not realistic. We need to be aware of the spirit world and not get sucked into it. Not deal with those things that are really so commonplace, from horoscopes to so many things. Satanic worship is becoming very accepted in the world around us today. It's not hidden. It's not even considered that negative. I mean, oh, that's just their belief, equal with any other belief. And we have to be very aware that's not true worship. That's false worship. And God tells us to beware of that. Do not do that. There are problems with that. Verse 11, for one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Are we seeking to worship in spirit and truth? We don't deal with things that are abominations to the Lord. We don't seek after those things. There are many people who do. I've worked with people who dealt with learning how to read auras, do different things, deal with spiritual things. They were following these teachings, these practices, and they're, look on the internet, you could learn a lot about it. You could seek that. That's not a wise thing to do. We're told stay away from those things. They're an abomination to God. Don't put yourself close to that. It's a bad thing to be around. Don't let that influence you. Verse 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers, diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So that is another part of false worship that we need to guard against. We see it tied to religion over and over. Let's take a little time and look at true worship. And I want to do most of the, that's what the Bible is about. That's what our Christian living is about. I want to just look through the gospel message a little bit and pull out some of the major pitfalls to true worship that we have to guard against because they can sneak into our lives. We'll go back to Matthew 6. In Matthew 6 and verse 1, Matthew 6 is really about true worship, how to worship God. If you looked at the paragraph titles or you scan through and look at that, can't do that, I guess, on your phone. Some phones may have that, but do good to please God, how to pray, how to fast, obstacles to true worship that occur with false worship, obstacles that keep you from doing what God is teaching us here is true worship. It says, take heed in verse 1 that you do not do your charitable deeds, your good works, your helps, they're good deeds, but don't do them before men to be seen by them. There's many examples of philanthropists, people who give lots of money away, or people who do a lot of good works and good things, but their heart, the crux of the matter is to be seen, to be that kind of person, to be accepted like that. We have to guard against that. We have to do good works. We have to be doing things. We're told that. Apostle Paul tells us that. That's the desire, so that it's easier to exist in a world, that they can see your good works, and they're good. They like that. But we have to guard our hearts that it's not to be for pretense, not to be for show. It's for serving God, for doing the right thing, for loving your brother and helping them, not to be seen or to be getting my check marks for doing a good deed daily. I want my Eagle Scout badge. I got to do that good deed. That's not the right approach. And that's something we need to guard against. If you look in Matthew 6, verse 5 and 6, when you pray, don't be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Much of religion is about looking religious in the world we live in today. Obviously, you will stand out when you practice true religion, when you live the right way. But don't seek opportunities to be known, to be seen as, if you want to have an argument about religion, go talk to them. That's not what you should be seeking. When you pray, you don't do that. You don't seek to pray prayers to show people how religious you are. You're talking to God. That's what your prayer should be about. And that point is brought out in verses 5 to 6 there. When you pray in verse 6, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So a big point, once again, is about show, about pretense. Where's your heart? Is it about a show or, just getting a check mark? Then you should check to look a little deeper. Let's look at verses 16 to 18. In Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites who put on a sad countenance, want everybody to see them fasting, want them to know, I'm doing this. Verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So that is a point of true worship is, once again, in your heart, checking, why am I doing this? Is it really my desire? Am I really focusing on God's way, or am I just trying to be something for myself? That's something we have to look at. True worship walks the walk. I won't take time to turn there. We're familiar with Jesus Christ set an example. He suffered. He set an example by not sinning for us in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. He walked the walk. He did God's will. He showed us how to do that. You know, it would be impossible without God. We could not do that. But that's our goal. We're also told, be holy, for I am holy. That's a tall order. It's not, it's not comfort zone to push yourself to become holy, to keep working, to keep seeking, to keep being diligent. It shouldn't be a comfort zone. It's something we should be working hard on, something we should be thankful for. That's true worship. Let's go to point four. I would say, in closing with me, I'm slowing down, running out of energy. It's a lot of words for somebody who doesn't put a lot of value in talk and words, and it's a lot. But let's look at point four. As we conclude, we see an end result, a purpose. For me, the scripture that I always think about that is Ecclesiastes 12. It may be a memory verse for you too, but it sums it up in a simple way, the whole duty of man, the whole duty of worship, the whole purpose is summed up in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14. That little book hides a lot, but I don't want to try to quote it because every time I try to do that, it's maybe just a little bit off, and I think it should be exactly what it says. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 to 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is God's all. For this is man's all. Verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every single thing, whether good or evil. It's what's in your heart. Trying to keep it secret, practice putting on a show, playing church, different terms of that you've heard that we use. It's about your heart. It's something everybody answers for themselves. That's what God is looking for. Another well-known one is, and we won't turn there, but it's in Micah 6 and verse 8. What does God look for? What does God expect? Do justly. Do the right thing. Love mercy and be a merciful person and walk humbly. That's easy to say, but humble is something we will all struggle again as we're human beings. That's something that we have to work on. We get that way by building a closer relationship with God and relying more on God. Let's turn to Revelation 22. Kind of says many of these things about true worship. Revelation 22, you can read through all 7 to 20. I just want to pull out a few of those verses. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The words of this book are spirit and truth. Worshiping God in spirit and truth is important. We have to keep that vision. Remember, God is returning. The day is coming, and it's soon, and it will be here. And you can pull out in verse 9, once again, worship God. That's what our life should be about. Whatever we do, our work, our pleasure, our entertainment, our fellowship, it should be about worshiping God. In verse 12 tells us, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's something we look forward to, that return, that coming. We should live our lives like that's right now. What we do, we should be doing if Christ was right there beside us. We need to walk that walk. That's the end result of true worship and true worshipers. That's the end result. Being with Jesus Christ and God the Father in a new world, in a new spiritual body. So today we reviewed a lot about true worship. It's not a comfort zone, even though we understand because of our life's experience, when we follow God, it's a better life. We have more blessings. We have God to help us. We understand that. We know that. But it shouldn't be a comfort zone of, well, we're just going to carry on. We have to treat it very seriously, very diligently worship in spirit and in truth. So let's beware of the enemies that we talked about today of true worship. Let's overcome them. Let's follow the example of our Savior by doing the will of our Father.